Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading is Acts chapter 3, verse 11 to 26. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all prophets have spoken foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Hey, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. When my kids were little, they would sometimes do activity books on rainy days like today or on long car rides. You probably know those books. They would have mazes and word finds, and then you would find some pages that just had a whole bunch of seemingly random dots on them. But if you connected the dots in the right order, a picture would emerge on the page. And the difference between Rachel and my middle daughter, Sarah, was that Rachel was old enough to know her numbers, and Sarah didn't. So Rachel would start at the number one, and then she'd follow the numbers sequentially, and a sailboat would appear on her page. Sarah would just start at a random dot and randomly connect it to another random dot. And so at the end of her time in the book, her page would look like a sewing machine that kind of went crazy with just chaos and lines everywhere on the page. Her page was pure confusion. They both had dots, but only one was able to see the picture the dots were trying to make. What does that have to do with us today? On the page of your life are dots. They materialize from events or experiences of spiritual significance. Dots can emerge on the page of your life out of out of the longings of your heart, out of that transcendent desire for something bigger than your here and now. Dots certainly appear on the page of your life when the inevitable pain and loss and suffering of life starts to feel crushing. Blessings from God can put dots on your page, or those profound moments where you have like an aha moment and you feel like you get new perspective or new clarity on life. Dots can even appear when you're at a baptism and somebody's story somehow strikes a chord with your own. In all of our lives, there are these dots on our page. Every life has them. Yours does, mine does, theirs does too. Now we have them because God is speaking. He's marking the pages of people's lives with dots. From the beauty of creation, dots pour out. They emerge from our conscience, right? From our internal moral code and those feelings of guilt when we violate our conscience, dots emerge on our page. The proclivity that we each have to worship and exalt things, be it a sports team or a movie star or a dress size, those all put dots on our pages. The deepest desires of our hearts lay down dots. And if you're able to connect the dots in the way that God is intending, a specific picture from God begins to emerge for your life. And this picture holds the key to your future and your spiritual vitality. It makes sense of all that you've experienced, all that you desire, all that you need in your life. But here's the deal. Not everyone is able to see the picture from the dots in their story on their own. Not everybody gets clarity on the picture that God wants to emerge for them to see. Instead, many people's spiritual outlook looks like my three-year-old's, you know, connect the dot activity book. It's just chaos and confusion and haphazard random lines on a page. Now in Acts chapter 3, dots are supernaturally being laid down on people's lives. They're just dropping on people's lives. And Peter is going to connect these dots in a way so that the picture that God wants them to see begins to emerge. In Acts 2, verse 47, we're told that awe filled all the believers as signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And now Luke is going to give us an example of one of those signs and wonders. It's an example that Darren so vividly brought to life last week. If you weren't here last week, you got to listen to it. It's a gooder. It's a story, and it's a picture of a guy who was lame from birth, right? He'd never walked in his life. He's never worked a job. He's never stood on his own two feet, literally or metaphorically. And he's at the temple gate begging. He's a fixture because he's been doing this at the same place for years. And so this man's expectation for his life has shrunk so low that a good day for him is some loose change dropped in a can so he can meet his needs for the day and get up tomorrow and have to beg for it all over again. And it's interesting that this guy is sitting near the entrance of the temple. He is near religion. He's at the beautiful gate with all the ornate trappings of religion, and he's been there for years, and he has never ever found or is finding the power that he needs for his life. And so in many ways Luke tells us this story because I think this man is a symbol, a living example of what we need. That the spiritual dots on your page are not pointing to religion. Our needs are bigger than an institution can satisfy because religion can't change us inside. And so this guy needs something much more consequential and powerful than religion. That was obvious for him, not always so obvious for us. One thing I've learned about myself is that I don't change easy. I've got life patterns. I've got thought patterns. I've got ways of behaving that have kind of worn grooves into my life. And I fall into those grooves really easy. And that's why I make bad choices even when I know I'm doing it. And you're the same. Now, the reality of this lame man is that his condition is making choices for him. His condition is dictating his option and defining his future. Similarly, there are forces at work in us, dark forces in us. There is a nature in you and I that is bent to sin. You see, sin isn't just a choice that we turn on or off. Sin is a sinister power that uncoils in us. It's a power that works in us and on us to define and shape our lives. And this is true for all of us. And religion tries to subdue and contain and minimize the fallout of that power, but it can never defeat it. So we need a power that's bigger and better than what is just inside the beautiful gate. And so the question, how can a lame man rise and walk, is also the question of our lives. And the answer to that question is ultimately the image that all the dots on your page are trying to highlight and the picture it's trying to create for you to see, and it is Jesus. It's only Jesus. And so this guy, lame from birth, he asked Peter and John for some money, but they're broke, interestingly, probably because they've been sharing their stuff with everybody who needs it. And on top of that, Peter and John are as powerless and sinful as anybody else. And so they, like us, have nothing with which to help this guy, not like he really needs. But they have Christ. What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Get up and walk. And this guy does. And he gets up and he leaps and dances into a whole new reality, a whole new future that has opened up for him, not because of himself, not even because of Peter and John, but because of Jesus. And this is why at Central, we're all about Jesus. We believe that he alone has the capability to do for men and women, to do for you in your life what needs to be done. Only Jesus can heal people and change them from their core outwards. And so our job is to help connect the dots of people's lives so that they begin to see Jesus with the eyes of faith. Look at verse 11. While he, the lame man, was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellows of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness? Sometimes Peter cracks me up. People of Israel, why are you amazed at this? what do you mean? Why are they amazed at this? Like this guy they know who has never moved, they've walked by him. He's like, jumping and dancing and leaping. What would be a more fitting response? Peter, oh, look, it's Howard, the guy with legs that never move, and he's doing the moonwalk. Huh, I wonder what I should get for dinner, right? Like, of course, they're amazed at this. This guy has been changed. They see it. They don't know how, but they know it's happened. Dots are appearing on their page, and Peter's going to connect them. Why are you staring at us? As if we did this, as if somehow I could put some words together in an incantation that caused muscles that have never contracted to contract and nerves that have never fired to now work perfectly. We didn't do this. We couldn't do this. Don't look at us. Verse 16, it is by faith in Jesus' name. Jesus' name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. This is all Jesus is doing. Don't look at us, look at Jesus. First lesson, our stories only become powerful and helpful when they point to Jesus. You have a story. You have an important story. You have a U-shaped story that is all your own about what God has done and what God is currently doing in your life. How you are not who you once were, how you are being changed, how you are being transformed. That is your story. And I hope that you share your story with people, but hear me. Your story is not the gospel. Your story is not the good news. Your testimony is not the power of God unto salvation. Your story is a living illustration of the gospel. Your story is a unique, beautiful, U-shaped window into Jesus' story. And so your story, for your story to have power and to be helpful for other people to connect the dots in their lives, your story needs to be a segue into Jesus' story. See, if you hope that people will somehow figure out the good news just by knowing that you go to church, or you call yourself a Christian, if you hope that they get there without you ever talking about Jesus, then all you're really doing is putting more dots on people's page that is confusing, or it might paint a picture to them of something to do with religion, something other than Jesus. The way that you connect those dots with clarity for people is that you begin to tell Jesus' story through your own. I have a friend. She grew up far from God. Her life, like many of ours, accumulated all kinds of baggage, all kinds of baggage of wounds and heartbreak and regrets. And she lived her life with this huge amount of guilt. And if you knew her, it was kind of like this rain cloud that just followed, like a cartoon rain cloud that just followed her wherever she went. She was just down, down on life. And then she encountered Jesus through some Christ followers who helped connect the dots of her pain and her regret and her desire to belong to in a way that helped her see Jesus with the eyes of faith. And she put her hope in him. And it was something to see. Like, she was one of these people who was just so changed and just so brought to life. It was like she was remade. It was like she was born into something brand new. She was changed. Where there was guilt in her, there was now grace. There was joy and hope where there was before only self-pity and self-regret. And above all else, there was this spark of life in her. And so naturally, people who knew her and saw her life would ask her, like, what happened to you? Like, what meds did you get prescribed? Like, what therapists are you seeing? What happened? And the thing that I love about her and her story was she could not tell her story without telling Jesus's. Her story made no sense without telling his. So she would speak about the one who loved her enough to die for her sin and for her guilt and rose again, giving her an actual power to change and reorient her life in Jesus's direction. And the thing about my friend is that she is not a super persuasive speaker. She's not a whiz at apologetics. She doesn't know the Bible nearly as well as many others, but she has connected the dots. She knows how to connect the dots to Jesus, and because of that, as a result of that, she is at the center of more people having aha moments and putting their faith in Jesus than anybody I know. And that's what we're each called to. And so let me ask you, how is your life a specific U-shaped window into Jesus' bigger story? And are you opening that window? Are you telling his story? Second point. Peter knows that it is the death and resurrection of Jesus that form the critical lines that help people see God's hope and God's plan for them. Now, seeing this lame guy dancing, the spectators' minds probably went to Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah, which Isaiah wrote, "When he, the Messiah, comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf, and the lame will leap like a deer." And so Peter moves beyond this miracle and he segues from this subjective experience of this guy into the objective reality of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so Peter, he knows what are some of the dots that are on their page already, right? They're God-fearing Jews. They've been given the law and the prophets. They've been versed in the law and the prophets. They've been given all kinds of dots on their page. And so he starts connecting them to Jesus. Look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked to have a murderer given to you." Now, Peter is going to kind of bookend his sermon front and back with this title of the Messiah, servant. You'll see it right here in verse 12. You'll see it again at the end in verse 26. And that title is one that comes from Isaiah's prophecy. In places like Isaiah 53, in which we read, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. We looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we may be made whole. He was whipped so that we would be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." So what Peter is doing, he's connecting the dots to what happened to Jesus just a couple of months back in the city to what God foretold through his servant, about his servant, through his prophet Isaiah. And then he's also connecting Jesus' suffering to their sin. You handed him over. You denied him. You asked Pilate to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. Right? This is how messed up we are. We'll follow broken, lesser people over Jesus. This hasn't changed. Just look at who we acclaim and who we elevate in our culture. Just look at those figures who inspire radical devotion today in our culture. People of such obviously flawed and broken character. You chose a murderer over the righteous one. And then Peter drops the bomb of all bombs. Verse 15. You killed the author of life. His death is directly linked to you. Now you'd think that all these dots that Peter is throwing out about their rebellion and their rejection of God would form like a giant red X over them. And they would think of God saying, "Guilty, you know, away with you." But Peter is going to change the tone, and he goes from pointing the finger to extending the hand of invitation in verse 17. And he's going to say how God knows that we acted in ignorance, that we didn't know the scope of how broken our lives were and our choices toward God actually were. We didn't know what we were doing, but Peter says God knew exactly what he was doing. God foretold it. God fulfilled it. And here is where hope begins to take shape in the dots, because the most foolish and wicked thing that we have ever done, which is to kill the author of life, was also the most futile. Because look at the end of verse 15. For God raised him from the dead. That was his plan. That was his genius. That God raised him up. In spite of all of our energy and our actions to oppose him, in spite of all of our efforts to eliminate God from our world and from our lives, God, like a judo master, takes all of our efforts against him and turns them for his purposes to fulfill his plans for us in Jesus, his servant, who was pierced for our rebellion but raised by God for our liberation, which is also a reference to Isaiah. Look at 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised. And so this beautiful picture is starting to emerge from their dots of their sin and their guilt, the dots of God's, you know, prophetic word that has resonated out through the century, of God's gracious response to their sin and their guilt. And that picture is Jesus. And so without us speaking of his death on the cross for our guilt, without us proclaiming his rising from the dead for our forgiveness, people will never connect the dots on their own to the source of life, to the means by which they can be healed and made whole. His death and resurrection shows us that nobody can stop Jesus from being who he is, which is the author of life. And let me pause right here and say to you, wherever you are this morning, that it doesn't matter what picture you have been scribbling on your page so far. Jesus makes irrelevant all your failures. Jesus makes irrelevant all of your paralysis. Jesus makes irrelevant all of my coming up short attempts, all the reasons why God should utterly reject you and I. That long list is utterly irrelevant because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done. And I don't have time to go into it, but Peter is going to connect more dots from Moses and Abraham, and he is shifting their gaze from the spiritual heavyweights that they knew and understand in their upbringing. He's trying to have those kind of fade into the background and bring Jesus into the foreground. Because salvation was never fulfilled through the prophets. Right? They spoke of it, they longed for it, they anticipated, but Jesus fulfilled it. And so all the dots of biblical history find their place and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Which is why when Jesus comes as the best revelation of God, where does Jesus point? To himself. And when the Spirit is given and the Spirit is poured out, where does the Spirit point? To Jesus. My point is, there is no progression past Jesus. There is no new, better picture to come on anybody's page other than Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many ways, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Notice he doesn't say God is speaking to us in Jesus. He says he has spoken. The final message has been delivered in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no greater revelation to come. There is no better or newer picture to emerge on the page of any life other than Jesus's. And so we need to connect the dots to him for people, because he alone is the hope that we have. Of course, there's other religious leaders out there. Other pastors can teach an ethic. Only Jesus lived the ethic perfectly. Other religious leaders can deride the problems of the world. Only Jesus embraces the problems of the world in his body on the cross and deals with it. He was pierced for our rebellion. Other religious leaders can give you a laundry list of stuff you need to do to get right with God. Only Jesus says, I am the solution to make you right with God. I'll do it. And then he proved it by walking out of the tomb. Other religious leaders can inspire a vision of the future. Only Jesus is the vision of the future. He is what is to come. And so all the dots of our longing and our need, all the dots of your sin and your shortcomings, all the dots of your hope and your hunger for love all point to Jesus. Worship team, you can come on up. Let me end with my last observation. It is through the offer of forgiveness of sins that people often get their first real glimpse of Jesus. This is really important. I think we get this. Of the many signs and wonders done by the apostle that Luke could have chosen to kind of illustrate and kind of put in his book, Luke chose this one of this man because I think it parallels an occurrence from the life of Jesus. If you've been in church a while, you might know the story. Jesus is teaching in this crowded house, and some guys, they tear up a hole in the roof of the building, and they lower their paralyzed friend to try to get him in front of Jesus so that Jesus can do for him what he needs to be done, and that is to be healed so that he can walk. And we're told that Jesus, seeing their faith, says, quote, your sins are forgiven you, which is not what they were looking for. That's nice and all. But they were looking for, you know, these things to do something different. And then Jesus says in Luke 5:24, quote, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, pick up your mat and go home. And he did. This healing was so he and they would know that forgiveness was available through faith in Jesus. And all these people in that room on that day, they saw this changed life, and it gave them confidence and assurance that Jesus could forgive their sins too. Similarly, this healing in Acts chapter 3 is a statement that God makes to help these people see and believe in the authority in Jesus' name to forgive, which is why Peter offers them forgiveness. You and I living a life of joy and freedom, you and I living a life that demonstrates the grace and forgiveness that Jesus gives, where we're not shackled by guilt, we're not walking around under the condemnation of religion or thinking that we're worms and we're, you know, but actually you and I living in a way where we're liberated by the gospel and we're standing in joy in our new identity giving us in Jesus is evidence today that God still does forgive sins. And his forgiveness of sin still does change lives. You see, the offer on the table isn't a perfect body in this life, but a perfect record, a perfect standing before God now and forever. And do not underestimate how magnetic the offer of forgiveness still is to people. People know when they violated their conscience. People know the feeling of guilt and regret that they carry around, that is harbored and collected and just keeps getting bigger and bigger on their shoulders. People live under that strain all the time. And on top of that, the Spirit is convicting the world of sin. And so people still yearn to have God declare them clean and to feel it. And so we need people to see that in the sight of God, what matters to them is not if you have committed this sin or that sin. What matters to God is not that you're trying harder to be nicer than the jerk down the hallway in your office. What matters to God is, are you listening to, looking at, and following after his Son? Because all the merit for us is in Jesus. All the forgiveness we need is in Jesus. All the power to heal and change us is in Jesus. All the hope for eternity is in Jesus. All the proclamation of God to us is found in Jesus. So you don't need to deserve him. None of us ever could. But you do need to turn to him. You do need to turn in his direction. You need to turn toward his voice, toward his life, toward his way. And so Peter says, therefore repent so that your sins may be wiped out, obliterated, removed, forever separated from you. This is the offer of all offers. And our job is to connect the dots so that people see that God's solution to our greatest problem and God's answer to our greatest need is Jesus alone. So let's start connecting dots. Your story is meant to be a window into Jesus' story. His death and resurrection are the essential lines that connect dots for people. And lastly, forgiveness is often the thing that brings Jesus into focus for people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power that was unleashed in this man's life through the words of Peter and John, through the faith of Peter and John, through the conviction of Peter and John, that if they could somehow connect this guy to Jesus, Jesus can do in him and for him what he needs to be done that nobody else could do. God, represented in this room are all kinds of people who we love and you love too. People who need your hope, people who need your power, people who need your forgiveness, people who need your life and your liberating grace to come upon them. You have been putting dots on their pages. And they just need some help connecting those dots so that they would see your son. May we get really good at that here. May you inspire the hundreds of stories in this room in a way that people can see, how does my story connect to Jesus's? How can I just naturally start sharing my story and segue into what Jesus has done? May we get good at talking about Jesus' death and his resurrection and what that has accomplished. And may our words, our simple words, be accompanied by your Spirit's power so that the gospel becomes the power of salvation for many. And may we speak often and joyfully about what forgiveness has done for us, how it's lightened us, how it gives us a place to rest and a release to live a life of joy. Oh, and may many hunger for what we have. I ask in Jesus' name.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.